Session three, the power of believing. We ended our last session in that fantastic verse in 1 John that sets forth this tremendous truth that makes all the difference in whether the believer walks in victory or defeat, is recognizing that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Walking in victory depends on our belief in that one reality, that the power of the living God resides within us and we have power for abundant living, power to do the supernatural. Why? Not because of our strength, but because of his enablement in us, his power in us. And if you look at your chart and your syllabus, I have here at the top of the chart, to believe. And to believe is a verb. A belief is a noun. To believe is a verb, and it connotes action. Fear is believing in reverse. Fear is believing, but fear is negative believing. Fear is believing in reverse. On the positive side, faith is believing. Faith is believing God, believing what the Word of God says about you and is in you. Fear, negative believing, is believing what Satan, the lies that Satan places in your mind through environment, through past history, through direct intervention of demonic power. But believing is a verb, and we choose thought by thought whether to believe negatively or positively. Negative believing is sand in the machinery of life. Positive believing causes us to walk in victory, to stand against the devil, to overcome the adversary in every situation in life. Because fear, negatively, is believing the lies of the adversary, where walking in faith, believing the faith of Jesus Christ within you, is walking the Word of God. And fear will always bring wrong results. It's always negative results, wrong believing. Whereas tapping into the faith that resides within us, issues in right believing and issues in positive results. You know, the Word is our rock. It's our anchor within the sea of speculation with which we are surrounded. So living in a world that God says, and you know, is a dark and perverse nation, he's not pulling any punches there. The world is dark, the world is perverse, the world is geared towards fear. So what is the antidote? How does the believer rise above the fear of this world? Psalm 56:3 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's what we do, man. We feel that fear taking over. It clutches at our chest. It clutches at our throat. We trust God. We trust God. We get quiet and we know that He is God. And if you've got the Word hid in your heart, safety in your heart, you've got the Word running through your brain, it doesn't take you that long to get there. If you don't, if you've been feeding on a diet of negative, 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 it may take you a little longer to get there. But man, when I'm afraid, I want to be still in my mind until I can get my trust in the living God. Because fear is believing and faith is believing. Fear is negative believing. Tapping into the faith of Jesus Christ within you is positive believing. Fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. In John chapter 9, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. According to Isaiah 35, this is the one miracle the true Messiah would do that had never been done before. Other blind people had been healed, but never a man who had been blind from the time of his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made evident or manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work.'" There's going to be a time when the night is so dark, was so dark for those 3 days and three nights that, you know, that's when Jesus was in the heart of the ground. But he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now you and I are the lights of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, I speak to the optic nerve, I speak to the bladder part of the brain, I speak to... No. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is being interpreted sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. How much did he say when he ministered healing to this man? Not a lot. He spoke by inspired utterance, by divine revelation, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when the guy obeyed the word of Jesus, he came seeing. And the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, hey, isn't this a beggar that sat there? He was blind. And some said, this is he. And others said, nah, it just looks like him. Therefore said they unto him, how are your eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed. In other words, he obeyed the word of God implicitly, and he received his sight. And they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I don't even know. And then they bring him to the Pharisees. And oh boy, now all heck is going to break loose, because the Pharisees, they don't like Jesus. They don't like him reaching into their rice bowl and getting people to follow him instead of their bondage. And the Pharisees ask him in verse 15, how has he received this sight? Were they glad this man was seeing? No. They just wanted to pick a fight with God. They wanted to pick a fight with Jesus. He said unto them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and now I can see. Therefore said some of them, of the Pharisees, to this man, is this man, Jesus, is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath. He had gone out and eaten some corn on the Sabbath with unwashed hands, so that made Jesus a big sinner in their eyes. And others said, how can this man that is a sinner do such miracles? Hello? Knock, knock. And there was a division among them. And you know what, people? That's what the word's always going to do. It's going to divide. It's going to divide the believer from the unbeliever. It's going to divide the sheep from the goat. And they kept pestering him, just, you know, how can you see? How can you see? And he kept saying, man, look, Jesus put some clay on my eyes and it worked. Then they bring in the parents. Oh boy, it's not enough to pester this poor blind man, but they bring in the parents. And they ask the parents, how did this happen? And the parents knew that anybody who said Jesus was the Messiah would be kicked out of the synagogue. Now you and I, we don't care if we get kicked out of a church or a ministry, because we'll just go find another one on the next corner. But back in that culture, if you were kicked out of the synagogue, the Jewish people would not do business with you. They wouldn't buy and sell. I mean, it affected your whole way of life. And so here are these parents upon whom this fabulous miracle, their son had been blind until he was at least 30, because he was of age at 30. And when they asked the parents, how does this child see? His parents answered them in verse 20 and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, and he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did not confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Boy, doesn't that just break your hearts? The parents said, he's of age, ask him. Here, this wonderful miracle had been wrought in the life of Jesus Christ, and because of fear, they would not even acknowledge the power of God that had delivered their son from blindness. Years and years ago, I had a woman whose child I had raised from the dead. And less than a year later, she turned on me. She turned on my ministry. She stabbed me in the back. She did horrible things to me. People, I've been there. I know what it feels like. Here was this, these parents whose son had seen a miraculous, a radical work of God, and fear got to them and encased them, and they turned. They wouldn't even acknowledge the true God nor His Messiah who healed their child. You know, one day I was sitting there meditating on some of these things, and I was dealing with some health issues in my own life and asking the Lord to help me and strengthen me and guide me and protect me and show me what I needed to see. And it was like I saw this vision of two images standing right in front of me. And on the left-hand side, on my left, I saw this ugly, ugly image of fear that just was looked horrific, that just turned your stomach, that just made you want to vomit. And he had his hand stretched out to me. And on the right side of the vision, I saw the most beautiful image of Jesus Christ reaching out with both hands, reaching out saying, "Trust me." But here I had these two images in front of me, one full of fear, a beastly looking thing, and another one, the beautiful image of the resurrected Christ reaching out saying, "Trust me, trust my Father." But ladies and gentlemen, whichever one I decided to believe, to trust, to reach out to, they're the one that got my vote. A great old preacher down here in Georgia named Rufus Mosley used to say, "God's always voting for you, and the devil's always voting against you, but you determine the election. Whichever way we vote, fear or faith, the adversary or Christ, the vote is 2-1. Whoever you vote with wins, and they're in the throne of your heart." I had to choose one. And thank God I chose Jesus in that moment in time. And I reached out and I could visualize myself putting my hands in His hands. And I felt as though His arms came around me and embraced me and comforted me and held me close to His chest. And then He gently pushed me at arm's length and He stepped aside and He put His arm back as if to introduce something, and I saw a big vault door. It wasn't really the door, because it was the vault, and the door was completely opened, and inside that vault were all the promises of God. Inside that vault were the riches of my inheritance in the bank of heaven. Inside that vault were the riches of God's promises, and Jesus just held His hand back, led the way to lead me in there. He was opening up the windows of heaven to me, holding out every good and perfect thing I could ever need. And He just took me by the hand, walked me into that vault, and we picked up my promise of healing. And I got well. And I was delivered. But I had to be the disciple. I had to be the one to choose faith over fear. I had to move from that horrible image of fear to that beautiful image of God on the throne and His Son Jesus Christ and accept their deliverance. You know, a few days before Pentecost, Peter was behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, locked away with the other disciples, and Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until the power from on high came upon them. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, the same Peter that was behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, this same Peter stood up in front of the very same people who had killed and crucified His Messiah, His Lord, the most powerful man who had ever lived on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had nailed Him to a tree. This same Peter, 40 days later, after he had received and been filled with the power from on high on the day of Pentecost, when they sat there on Solomon's porch in the temple and they breathed in, just like Jesus said, Breathing is a sign that God honors. That's why sometimes when I'm afraid, I'll just get still in a chair or lay back and I'll do my deep breathing exercise. I breathe in. God honors that. I breathe in the promise of God. I let go of my fear and negativity. They were sitting there on Solomon's porch. They were breathing in like Jesus taught them to do. Those cloven tongues came down as like as a fire, and boom, right away, booms quick, they spoke in tongues, and they magnified God, and they glorified God, and they learned by revelation that more than just tongues, they had been imbued with power from on high, 9 manifestations of the Spirit. And Peter stood up on that wonderful day of Pentecost in front of all those people who had slaughtered, who had murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly laid down his life for us as a sheep to the slaughter. Verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11, unity of purpose among the believers, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And then he went and preached Jesus Christ. He preached the resurrection. He preached the word of God with boldness. What caused this change in a man who had even seen the Lord Jesus Christ, who had walked with him and talked with him, from a man who was full of fear to a man who was full of faith, believing faith? One thing, my friends, Pentecost, Pentecost, Pentecost. The power of the living God filled his body, truth and grace. The power to do the work of God came on the day of Pentecost. The power of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And that is why in our own life, the key to transformation from the poor, burdened Christian to a life of victory and excellence, the key to transformation is focusing on and believing who you are in Christ. Believing the power on the inside. Focus on the new man. Focus on the reality that you are filled with the power of God, that you have the authority and the right to walk out in the power and the presence of God Almighty and to do the works of Jesus Christ. Where? Here on this earth. Right here, right now, as they say. Right here, right now. Somebody sent me a beautiful image of a giant hand reaching out from the heavens that says, grab my hand, let me take over. In our heart of hearts, in our mind, that's what we do. We grab onto the hand of the man who stilled the waters. We grab onto the hand of the man from Galilee. We take his hand. We rest our burden upon Jesus Christ. He says to rest in him. We believe that we are who God made us to be in Christ Jesus. We believe that we are who God made us to be in Christ Jesus. We are what the Word of God says we are. We can do what the Word of God says we are, not in our own power, but in His power. Psalm 56:3 makes this great statement. Written in the Old Testament, but man, truth is truth. It's as fresh today as it was when David penned it. For thou hast, past tense, delivered my soul from death. Psalm 56:13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling? That, reason being, I may walk before God in the light of the living. Man, just let that sink into your heart and into your brain cells. God has already delivered our soul from death. We have eternal life now. God's already done the heavy lifting now. He's already filled us with Holy Spirit now. He's given us a perfect and complete spirit now. He's given us the power base now. We are as Jesus is in the world now. Will He not, moment by moment, if we walk and are led by the Spirit, deliver our feet from falling? Show us how to do it right. Show us how to operate it correctly. That. I may walk before God in the light of the living. I read Ephesians chapter 1 through 2:10 today. Again, I've been reading it every morning for about the last week. And do you know how many times in that chapter it talks about God wanting a family and putting kids on earth for one reason, to glorify Him, to show all the world and all the rest of the spirit realm how awesome our God is, to bring glory to Him. Folks, it is not about me. It is about Him. God has already delivered you from death. Can He not heal the physical body that He created? That He knows every hair on your head, every cell in your body? You know, there's this big thing about cellular memory, cellular toxins. Can God deliver you from that? Absolutely. We just have to ask. We just have to trust. He created every scintilla in your body, and He wants you well. He doesn't want you under sickness or fear. He doesn't want you tormented. And He sure as heck doesn't want you dead. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His saints." You know what the word precious means? It doesn't mean precious memory. It means costly. It means when you're incapacitated or for crying out loud, if you're dead, it cost God something to lose you. You're His child. You're His ambassador. You're bringing His love and light to this world. It costs God something when you're out of the game. And it certainly, He is never going to kill a believer to make a point. It cost Him something. I know the United States may not protect their ambassadors in other countries, but man, that's where you got to put off the world and put on the Word. God protects His ambassadors. He has a hedge of protection. He has the quadrant of angels. He's got you surrounded. He's got you with Himself and Jesus Christ. He can be everywhere at once. God can. It costs God something when His saints die or are incapacitated through sickness or are off their game through poor health. That's why He said His desire for us, honey, is to be in health, so that we can walk before the living God and bring honor and glory unto Him. That is why we hide the Word in our heart, so we can receive from God. In Psalm 57:7, man, I love this. I love it. I love it. It says, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." You know, when they put Paul and Silas into the inner prison after they had beaten the heck out of them, they had put stripes on their back, they were a bloody, shredded mess. You know what the inner prison was? It was dark. It stank. It was a hole in the earth. They put their hands and feet in stocks, bending them over in that awkward U-shaped position. Do you think they could have been in more pain than that? It would take a lot to... Wow. I'm telling you what, if I was beat to heck like that and thrown in an inner prison in stocks, would I be positive? Oh God, I pray I would be. I pray my heart would be fixed. Because you know what Paul and Silas did after they had the heck beat out of them? Their backs ripped open like with a 2x4, just whipped to nothing, shredded wheat, put in stocks to make them bleed even further. They sang hymns and praises unto God. And God miraculously opened the door to the prison. Boom. Delivered them from their stocks, and they witnessed to the jailer and his family, and the whole family got saved. I have people that stub their toe and curse God for it. I know believers that have a car accident and curse God. I know believers that have a physical problem and curse God. You don't think we have some unlearning to do? Paul and Silas knew who beat them. the enemy of Satan, the thorn in the flesh, sent by Satan to polish them off, to buffet them, to keep them from moving the word. And they knew the antidote. Not to cry and complain and whine, but to sing praises unto God. Their heart was fixed upon God, and boom, he delivered them right away. Booms quick, opened up the prison door, and they walked out of that place. Man, you fix your heart upon God's ability, not your situation. You fix your mind upon God and his ability. You know, it doesn't take anything to praise God when you're hanging out with a bunch of believers and everything's hunky-dory. It says God inhabits the praise of his people. It's when you are down and hurting, down and dirty. When you can praise God in that, you're going to get your deliverance. When you can joyfully praise God from your heart in the midst of tribulation, that's when you open the doors, that you open that vault of heaven that Jesus showed us for all the promises of God to walk into. But Satan has the world set up that even among Christians, boy, the first minute something goes wrong, what do? They point their finger at God and blame him. Lord, people, if y'all don't get anything else out of this class, quit blaming God for the things that come from Satan. Please. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, please. It's right here in black and white. You know, when we were kids, they could say, what's black and white and red all over? And the answer, of course, was a newspaper. It's black and white and everybody reads it. Well, that's going the way of the world. Losing that beautiful newspaper, going everything on the internet. Anything I want to save, man, I'm printing it out on a hard copy. Because if anything can give us the internet, they can take it away. Anything I want, I'm printing it out. I digress. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, one of my very, very favorite verses in the entire Bible. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children, meaning mankind, are partakers, and that word means full partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also likewise took part. It's a different word. I think it's the word meteko. He took the flesh and blood part, but not the sinful blood. He had sinless blood. But in all points he was like man. In all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But everything else about Jesus was just like you and me. He hurt. He sweat. He got tired. He got worn down. He had to encourage himself in the Lord. He had to pray. He had to keep his relationship with God strong. Jesus came not as a God-man, but as a man full of the power of God. Why did he come? Here it is. Through his death, he might destroy. He came to destroy him that had, past tense, the power over death. That is God? Nope. The devil. And to deliver them who through fear of death and of pain and of sickness and of disease were all their life a subject of bondage. Honey, Jesus came to deliver us from death, sickness, anxiety, pain, depression, distraction from the Word. He came to set us free. Read Luke 4:18 and 19. He came to set the captives free. Anything that captivates, that's not a word, that captivates or enslaves or ensnares a man or woman is never from the true God. It's from the enemy. And Jesus came to defeat the adversary to give you power for abundant living. That word deliver there is the word apolasso. Lasso, apa means opposite of. To lasso, just like you think, to bring it in. Apolasso, the negative, is to release. Take the noose off your neck. To take the noose off your neck. All the bondage that the demons want to put us under, Jesus delivered us from all that and more. He gave us eternal life. He gave us a seat at the table. He brought us before the throne of God and judged us righteous. He filled us with the power of Holy Spirit. God gave all this stuff to Jesus. Jesus gave it to the church, it says in Acts chapter 2 and 3. Jesus gave that power of the Holy Spirit. God gave it to him. He gave it to the church. So that we could be as he is in this world. So today, the born again believer takes the place of the absent Christ. And you say, I don't feel like it. Honey, it ain't because you feel it. It's because God says so. It's because God says so. Feelings come and feelings go, but feelings can be deceiving. I'm going to put my trust in the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing, written by Martin Luther back in 1400. Okay, so what does the Word say? John 14:12. Verily, verily, of a truth, twice established. Whenever God says something twice in the Word, it's established. I say unto you, he that believes on me. Do you believe in Jesus? Yep. Do you still believe in Jesus? Do you believe you can walk like Jesus today? Yep. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to my Father. You know, Jesus did two particularly wonderful things while he was here on earth. Number one, he showed, he revealed the nature of God to man. People had seen God as an angry God, a legal God. In the Old Testament, you know, if you don't do this, this is going to come upon you. They had seen God in a different way in the Old Testament. Jesus brought truth and grace. Jesus brought forth the family of God. He brought forth the Abba Father relationship. Prior to Jesus, anytime people talked about God, the most intimate they would get is they would say, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the God of Abraham. Jesus brought in a new and better covenant and prayed, our Father, our Daddy, our Abba Father. He brought man into a personal, heartfelt relationship with not some distant creator, but a God who said he was going to move into our hearts. A Father who said he was going to make the body of Christ his own temple, his own abode where he dwelt. That he was going to dwell in his children through Christ Jesus. So he showed man this loving God, this healing God, this protective God. And number two, he showed the world what a man full of the power of God can do. He showed how a man full of the Spirit should live. What did he do? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, you know we're supposed to do the same two things. When people look at your life, you're supposed to show them the nature of God. Are you doing that? And you know what else? He's called you to be his ambassador, to show the world what a citizen of heaven looks like, to show the world what a child of God looks like, so that it's the goodness of God that leads men and women to repentance. And one of the tools he gave us in our arsenal, one of the tools he gave us in our diplomatic pouch, is gifts of healing. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. So that just like Jesus, you're not God, but you're a man full of God. You're a son of God with all power. That in the Spirit you relate to Jesus Christ as a joint heir. You're identical to him in the Spirit. That you are filled with the grace of God. It is a gift. It is a gift. You cannot earn it. You can only use it. And hopefully you use it to God's glory. There are people out there that use the power of God all to build their coffers and fill their ministry with more money and bigger jets. People, that was never why God gave you His Spirit. He gave it to you to bring glory unto Him, to bring many unto the household of faith. And how did He give this to you? How do you get this ability to heal? How do you get this ability to set people free? By grace. Are ye saved, and not of works, lest any man should boast? It's freely given to you by God, but now you have the responsibility to use it wisely. John 1:14 says, and the Word, God's plan, God's design to have a family, the plan that God had for a family before the foundation of the world, that's the Word of God, the plan of God, God having you in His mind and His foreknowledge. It was made flesh. Part of that plan was Jesus Christ, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Ladies and gentlemen, grace and truth came with Jesus. Noah was given the privilege to save all of mankind because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Jesus brought grace and truth to every born-again man and woman. The truth had already been revealed in the Old Testament, God's plan for man, but they couldn't see it clearly until grace came. Grace came with Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ brought us a new and better covenant. A new and better covenant. Now you and I, most of us know the standard definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. Which means it's free, and that's terrific. That's what Pentecost was. God's grace was freely given to man. God's grace was freely given to man. But in the Thayer's lexicon, and that's a mouthful, isn't it? In the Thayer's lexicon, it says that the Greek word grace is a divine influence upon the heart. A divine influence upon the heart that does two things. It strengthens and enables. You know what I parse that down to in my vernacular? It means the outflow of His power to those of us who are led by the Spirit. The outflow of His power for those of us who are led by the Spirit. That's really what grace is all about. Grace is about enabling us to walk in the power of the living God. It is the power of the Holy Spirit available to every born-again believer that is given to each of us in equal measure. Through grace, God placed this fabulous, this fantastic, this magnificent, this almost too good to be true power within the physical body of every born-again believer to give you instantaneous access to it. Another way to look at this is grace is God's ability, God's Spirit working in man, making him able, making that man able to do what he could not do in his own ability. Wow! There you got it. That's it, folks. There's the ticket. You know, God starts every church epistle with grace and peace. He starts the other epistles, all except two, with grace and peace. He even starts Revelation with grace and peace. You know why? Because God wanted the believer to be faithful, and God wanted the believer to learn to walk in God's ability, not his own ability. He wanted every believer to learn to be led by the Spirit. So now when I read grace in the Bible, I have a whole explosion in my mind of a whole new way of thinking about it. Yes, it's unmerited favor, but what's that unmerited favor? The unmerited favor is the Spirit of the living God influencing my heart decisions, enabling me to do what I cannot do in my own ability. It's what gives me the ability to do the works of Jesus Christ. Without that, we can't do the greater works of Jesus Christ. Only by God's grace, only by God's power. It's not within man, it's within man being led by the Spirit. A man who's not a God man, but a man who is full of the Spirit of God, just like Jesus. And you know why he puts peace in there? Because man, if you don't have the peace to stay your mind, to walk that way, the thief will come in and steal, kill, and destroy. And so every church epistle opens with grace and peace. Be still and know. You know, we just had this incredible storm up north. And you know what a lot of the big ships did? They went way out into sea. They don't come in and dock. They go out. Because they know if they're in next to the pier and the pylon, look at all those ships that got washed up on shore. In a storm, if you're in close to shore, that, you know, those turbulent seas, they are going to slam you into the shoreline. They're going to tear you to pieces. But when you go out into the ocean, further out, you can weather the storm. And then when the ocean calms down, the great cargoes in life, the great cargo ships come in under those quiet seas. I did a limited edition print called Quiet Seas. The Word of God, the revelation of God can't come in when your heart's in turmoil all over the place, pitched here and yonder. But when you quiet yourself down, when your heart is fixed on what God says, He can give you that sharp, dynamic revelation, that Word of God, word of knowledge, Word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, boom. Then we hear the Word of God. And God greets the believer at every turn with grace upon grace. Grace for grace. We're going to read that in a second. Let me tell you something, folks. Grace and truth came with Jesus. You know what? Jesus needed God's grace to do the works of God. Jesus needed God's ability within Him to do the works of God, and we do too. Jesus didn't have this on His own. He was filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, and it also says that Jesus did not have the Spirit on Him by measure. He was given the fullness of the Spirit, and so are you. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power. Anointed means chosen. When we're anointed of God, we're chosen of God to walk in His way. Why? Because we chose Him back. God would have everybody choose Him. But those who choose God are already chosen to walk in His way, Ephesians 1:4. But that word anointed also encompasses some other things. It encompasses the idea of blessing, blessed, protected, and empowered. Blessed, protected, and empowered. When you are anointed, we're anointed. We've received the same anointing, it says. When we're anointed of God, we are blessed, we are protected, we are empowered. And what did Jesus do with that? We know what He did. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed, not of God, but of the devil. And He could do it because God was with Him. Look at Luke 24:49, where Jesus said to His followers, "Behold, I send." God gave it to Him. He gives it to the church. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gives it to us. So it's God in Christ in you. "And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." You know what endued with? Endued means to be clothed with a cloak, like the hood, the long sleeves, everything, covered up in it. Filled from stem to stern. It's all over you and up in you, endued with power from on high. And look at John 1:16. Why? Why are we able to get all that? Because of His fullness. The fullness that God placed in Jesus have all. A-L-L. All who believe. Have all we received. And grace for grace. The same thing Jesus had upon Him is now within us. And Jesus told His disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they received, got filled with power from on high. We've received the same grace, the same power as Jesus. We've received the same power on the inside. But it is up to you to light the match, to hide it in your heart, to hold fast, to walk out on it, to believe it. And we have the same call upon our lives as the Son of God, to show God's nature to the world and to bring glory unto Him, to go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God is with you exactly like He was with Jesus Christ. He's no respecter of persons, only of your believing. That's why just knowing the Word is not enough. The world is filled with biblical scholars who don't even believe the words Holy Bible on the cover. You got to believe the Word to operate in power. We have to believe the Word to operate in power, in grace, God's ability to get the results, to walk like Jesus Christ. It's the lifestyle of a believer. It's a new way of thinking and living. It's metanoeo! Remember the Thayer's lexicon? Grace is the divine influence upon the heart. And that's why when we walk in God's grace, we let Him change our heart, oh God. We trust in Him, we lean into Him, and we get our mind thinking the Word of God. Then grace upon grace, our heart and our mind are coordinated, and we are going to see the power of the Word come to pass in our life. And that is why the condition of our heart is of paramount importance. And seeing the Word of God come to pass in our life, and we're told to keep our heart with all diligence. Why? Because really out of the heart is where our life issues come from, or where life issues from. Somebody that had an issue of blood meant blood was flowing from their body constantly. For a long time, for 12 years that woman had it. It issued from her body. God wants His love, His belief in us, our belief in Him to issue from our life, to issue from our heart. Because for anything to manifest in our life, we must believe it from the heart. From the heart. That's why you are who you are today, because of your heartfelt beliefs. And you will be tomorrow where you are because of your heartfelt beliefs. And that's why we must hide, bury, for safekeeping, safety, the Word in our heart, so nothing can take it from us. You know why? Because God knows when your mind says yes, but your heart says no, they cancel each other out. So we're to keep our heart, to guard our heart with all diligence, to bury the Word of God in our heart. To feed on the things of God. Man, don't throw junk into your brain, because it's going to eventually make it into your heart. Go to the Lord to be delivered from past hurts and wrong thinking. Focus on who you now are in Christ Jesus. Let go of your old deeds of yesterday, your old man thinking, and put on the mind of Christ, because, ladies and gentlemen, the moment you are born again, You have the power and authority over every sickness, over every disease. As Matthew 16:18 says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Behold, in Luke 10:19, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. My friend, God has given us power over all the power of the enemy, and all we have to do is light the fuse and use it.